Your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. And we will be looking at verses 12 through 26 this morning. I'm expecting to hear my granddaughter make some noise. I told Keith this morning I wished him a happy Grandfather's Day. So this is our first Grandfather's Day together. I mentioned Grandparents' Day to Caitlin yesterday, and she said, "All you want is another gift." And I said, "No, wait a minute here. Elliot is 2 months old. Kind of hard for her to get me a gift. Her smile is all I really need to see." And I said, "And besides that, you should be buying something for my mom and dad. You guys are their grandchildren." So, no, we don't want another gift, but it is exciting to be a grandparent. And if she makes a little bit of noise back there, I'm going to be okay with it. Anyway, for now, maybe in the future we won't. Have you ever felt like God was calling you into something? He was calling you maybe to something big, to something like witnessing to a neighbor or maybe a coworker. Or maybe it was calling you to some kind of ministry. He had his hand on you, and he was encouraging you, and you felt like you were being steered. You felt like you were being pushed in that direction. And for us as believers, we've probably all felt that kind of call in the past. But over time, trials and struggles and things come along our paths, and they zap our strength. They zap our joy. They zap our hope, and they cause us to kind of forget the path that maybe God had called us towards, and we end up stepping back and doing something different. The Apostle Paul had such a desire. He felt it was from the Lord, and according to Romans chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, "I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." And then in Acts 19:21, Paul says, "I must see Rome." Paul had a great desire to go to preach the gospel in Rome. He had written a book to the Roman church a number of years before this, and he had a great desire to go to Rome. And to Rome he did go. Unfortunately for Paul, or maybe fortunately for us, he didn't get to go as he probably was expecting. He went as a prisoner. If you remember back to the New Testament and Acts, the book of Acts, Paul was in Jerusalem, and he was preaching the risen Christ, and the Jewish leaders got their undies all up in a bunch, had him arrested, and carted off to the judge. We'll not go through all the names. And then finally, the Apostle Paul appeals to Rome because he's a Roman citizen. And they send him off to Rome. Now, we would be remiss if I didn't encourage you to read Acts 21:15 through Acts 28. And that's basically the whole story of how Paul went from Jerusalem to Rome with all the names and all the people that he met with and all the opportunities he had, plus all of the problems that he faced along the route. So he ends up in Rome, not as a preacher, but as a prisoner. And in Philippians, our text for this morning, we're going to learn about the success of Paul's ministry in spite of these odd circumstances that he had to deal with. Turning our attention to God's Word, Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 12. "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. And the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. First we see, and you can follow along with your outline, first we see in Philippians 12 through 14, we see Paul's chains. We see Paul's chains. If you would go back to the passage that Keith read for us this morning and you catch one little note in verse 20, in 28:20, we see that Paul says he was in chains. He was in chains. He was under arrest. So Paul was locked away. He says, I want you to know, brethren, verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for greater progress in the gospel. Greater progress in the gospel. Acts 28:16 tells us this. And Keith didn't read 28:16. He started at 17, but it's part of the same chapter. Acts tells us that when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who was guarding him. It was clear that Paul was in some sort of confinement with a guard watching him at all times. The Romans had a bit of a problem with prisoners escaping. So these guards that were needed, and there had to be several of them, had good old guard Paul duty, and they were a captive audience to the gospel. Paul, in the midst of his problems, in the midst of confinement, in the midst of sitting next to a big sweaty guard. That's how I picture it. You know, some guy who hasn't, well, anyway, he hasn't bathed recently. And not only just one, but it was more that came on. And they weren't there all the time with him. So Paul was under some form of house arrest with a guard watching at all times. In Acts 28:30, 30 and 31, Paul addresses what he did with his time. And he stayed two full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. That's what basically took Paul's main thinking, was preaching the gospel unhindered. So what's the effect of this unhindered preaching? The effect of Paul's chains. Also in verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. The effect of Paul's chains is the greater progress of the gospel. Paul's great desire is to see the gospel advanced. And that's exactly what's taking place. The gospel is advancing. Now, what's the result of Paul's chains? Found in verses 13 and 14. So that my imprisonment is the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have had far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So not only is the gospel going out unhindered, it's going out in great ways. The imprisonment, Paul's imprisonment, was also an encouragement to people who were coming to Christ. Those who were being saved had far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. And this probably would not have happened without Paul's confinement. So we see here that the gospel is going out unhindered. It was making great progress in the area of Rome. People were coming to Christ. Romans, Jews were coming to Christ. And they were having boldness to go forth and speak the gospel. So because of Paul's chains, Christ was made known. Because of Paul's chains, Christ was made known. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verses 8 and 9. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant from David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. The word of God will never be imprisoned, no matter if they attempt to silence the messenger. The word of God will not be held down. The word of God will not be silenced. We may need to educate ourselves a little bit on what is going on in the world around us in respect to the advance of the gospel. I look forward to receiving each month or every 6 weeks from Voice of the Martyrs, their newsletter that comes out. And typically it's stories about men and women, sometimes boys and girls, who have heard the gospel, who have gotten saved, and who are out sharing Christ in the midst of unbelievable odds. We have it so easy here in the United States. We have it so blasted easy. Now, I'm not asking for it to be more difficult. I like easy. Unfortunately, every time I read one of the articles in Voice of the Martyrs, they're almost always in a hot place. I don't like heat. I like this morning. I got up this morning and we opened the windows on our house, and you could take a shower without getting out and still sweating. It's just so, what a beautiful morning it is. The last couple of days, not so much. But it seems like all of those places, everybody is hot and sweaty, and I don't like difficult. And I confess my sin of convenience often, because I like being comfortable. I should say my sin of wanting to be comfortable. I like being comfortable. I like my stomach filled. I like it comfortable to sit. I like comfortable relationships. I like to be able to go to church and go shopping and do other things in a comfortable way where we don't have to worry about stuff. But for most of the world, that's not the way it is. And most times, or many places, in probably most of the world, the gospel goes forth in chains. Where the authorities in that place is trying to silence the gospel and trying to hold it back, as they were really trying to do to Paul. But the gospel cannot be imprisoned. The gospel is going to go forth with or without us. God will accomplish his purpose. It's an excellent thing when the gospel advances, whether through chains, through persecution, or through freedom in Christ. Christ is the one who needs to be made known. Next, we read of Paul's critics in verses 15 through 18. These are Paul's critics. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The later do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment then. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and this I rejoice, yes, I will rejoice. Criticism is not always a bad thing. Many times it can be constructive, positive, and helpful. Other times, though, it may be self-seeking, selfish, hurtful, angry, and a means to tear down and to destroy. And this is what Paul was dealing with while he was in chains. There was an established church in Rome, and then all of a sudden, Paul shows up. His arrival must have caused quite a stir among the followers of Christ, and the critics came forth. These folks may have established themselves as leaders of the Roman church, and they were jealous, no doubt jealous of Paul. For no doubt had they heard about his success. I mean, Paul was like, to us, he's like a superstar. And maybe some of them looked at that the same way. Look at what this guy did. Look at what he suffered. And here he is suffering, and everybody was like saying, oh, Paul, cool. And others were thinking, what's so great about Paul? So first of all, what was the purpose of their preaching? Verse 15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. And others were preaching it from goodwill. So some preached because they envied Paul's ministry and his position. And they were seeking to cause him problems. So they were preaching the gospel out of envy and strife. While others had a desire for the church to grow and Christ to be known. Now it appears that these others who were preaching out of envy and strife, they also were preaching the gospel. And they also wanted the church to grow. They just wanted to grow on their terms, grow in their way. We're not given a whole lot more information about that. But yet through it all, we see the motivation of their preaching. The later do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. But the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause Paul distress in his imprisonment. One group of believers preached Christ because they loved the Lord and they loved Paul and they wanted to expand the kingdom. Yet the others, not so much. Their motives were selfish and not pure. But they still preached the gospel. Paul didn't fault their message, just their purpose, just their motivation. So what was Paul's attitude towards their preaching? In verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, I will rejoice. Paul rejoiced. This is cool. Paul was very pleased that Christ was proclaimed. It didn't necessarily matter to Paul who proclaimed it or how it was proclaimed. He just wanted Christ to be made known. He wanted Christ to be proclaimed. Paul was selfless, and I think he possessed the same attitude that John the Baptist possessed when he said in John 3:30, he, which is Jesus, must increase, and I, John the Baptist, must decrease. Paul was rejoicing at the preaching of Christ. He didn't attempt to vindicate himself. It was just enough that Christ was preached. It's a matter of historic record that the two great English evangelists, John Wesley and George Whitefield, disagreed on doctrinal matters. If you're familiar with those two guys, you fully understand where we're coming from. Both of them were very successful, preaching to thousands of people and seeing multitudes come to Christ. It's reported that somebody asked Wesley if he expected to see Whitefield in heaven. And the evangelist replied, "No, I do not." Then you don't think that Whitefield is a converted man. "Oh, of course he's a converted man," Wesley said. "But I do not expect to see him in heaven, because he will be so close to the throne of God and I so far away that I'll not be able to see him. Though the two of these men differed on doctrinal issues, they differed as brothers in some matters. Wesley did not have any envy in his heart, nor did he seek to oppose Whitfield's ministry. Because of Paul's critics, Christ was preached, and Paul was glad that Christ was preached. This brings us to Paul's crisis. Paul's crisis. I'm not going to read this whole section. You can read that again for yourselves, and we'll just pick it up as we go through each one of the outline highlights. So here is Paul's crisis, Paul's dilemma, and it's found in verse 23. Let's go back to verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for the progress and joy in the faith. We'll stop right there. So here's Paul's dilemma. He says he's hard-pressed from two directions. He's torn in two directions. He's not sure which way to go. This was more than just a passing thought for the Apostle Paul. So what were the directions in which Paul struggled? The first one was to depart. To die is gain. Paul says, I really would like to depart and go be with Jesus, because that's it. That's where it's at. That's the important thing. So to Paul, to die is gain. And then the second one would be decision that he had to make, to remain. And that is to live as Christ. So Paul was hard-pressed. He wasn't sure which one to do. To live as Christ, but to die as gain. Excuse me. It appears that Paul is truly looking forward to eternity, to be with Christ forever. So why would Paul long to depart? Why would he want to leave this earth? I mean, it doesn't get any better than this, right? Death is a very great gain for the believer. Let's consider for a few minutes what we get as followers of Christ. And this only deals with those who have a personal relationship with Jesus. If you're here this morning and outside of Christ, this isn't something that you have to look forward to. Consider what the believer gains at death or at the return of Jesus. A permanent home. Joy forever. Joy never mixed with suffering. Eternity at home with the Lord. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And complete, total, never to sin again deliverance. Wouldn't that be great? Won't that be great to be able to be in a place where we're never going to struggle with that sin that we keep beating ourselves up over? It'll be gone. Complete victory. Jesus will be there. We'll spend eternity with Christ. Romans chapter 8, 18 through 23 encourages us this way. You might want to turn there. Romans 8, 18 through 23. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. All of creation now is groaning. We see how beautiful God's creation is, yet it groans because of the fallenness of this world, because of man's sin. Even the beautiful, the things that we look at that are just absolutely stunning are fallen. And they will be redeemed at the return of Christ. Just as when we get to be and get to go to glory and we're redeemed and we spend eternity with him, we're going to have a resurrection body. We're going to have all the benefits of living in eternity with Christ. Let me tell you, friends, it won't get any better than that. Because our God has planned it that way. Friends, Paul looked forward to being absent from the body and home with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5, 5 through 9, Paul says this: "Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether home or absent, to be pleasing to him." So Paul's desire was to go to be with Christ, and it should be our desire as well. We may look forward to glory, to heaven, but there's still much for us to do until God calls us home there. And this is what Paul also understands, because he says that he will live on in fruitful service. We would much more like to go home, but we will live on in Christ. So what does this level of commitment look like? What does it look like when we're going to say to live is Christ? What does that really mean? And I think it means this. It means to derive one's strength from Christ. Philippians 4:13. To have the mind, the humble disposition of Christ. That's Philippians 2:5 through 11. To know Christ with the knowledge of Christian experience. Philippians 3:8. To be covered by Christ's righteousness. Philippians 3:9. To rejoice in Christ. Philippians 3:1 and 4:4. To live for Christ, that is, for his glory. 2 Corinthians 5:15. To rest one's faith on Christ and to love him in return for his love. Galatians 2:20. And in all life or death, Paul's desire was that Christ would get the glory. Christ would be exalted. Christ would be magnified. Christ would be made big, and Paul would be small. Verse 20 in our passage tells us, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body." The Apostle Paul wanted Christ exalted. And he was willing to step back and be small so that Christ could be big. Because of Paul's crisis, Christ was exalted. Now here's my feeble attempt at an application. So what are my chains? I see chains representing those circumstances that we don't understand. Thank you, Eric. This is a first. I've never had to do this before. Maybe it has something to do with age or grandparenting. We don't see how these chains fit into our lives and what we believe Christ desires to accomplish through us. These circumstances seem to rob us of our joy and our energy, and they hinder us from effectively sharing Christ. There's one of two ways to respond to these challenges. We can complain, or we can rejoice. What difficult things are you dealing with in your life? I know that some of you have really difficult things going on. There are health, relationship, and economic concerns, just in this room. Some may struggle with repeating sin, and maybe even some others have very harsh critics that they're dealing with. There's stress at home, there's stress at work, there's stress at school, and at times, even stress at church. If this is you today, I trust that the following passages might encourage you. They are James 2:2-4, and 1 Peter 1:3-8. And we're going to turn to James chapter 2. I hope that these are an encouragement to you today where you're at, because if you're not today in chains, not today in a place where there's difficult things going on, wait a while, because they seem to find us. We find problems. James chapter 2, verse 2. For if a man comes into your assembly, how about James 1? Let's go to James 1. We don't need to talk about the assembly. James 1, 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men gracious, generously, and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I should have stopped with verse 4. But we should consider our trials a good thing, as difficult as they are. Our trials produce endurance so that we may be perfect, lacking in nothing. And then to 1 Peter 1:3-8, reads this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Did you catch those promises? Peter does tell us we're going to have trials, but the believer in Christ has an imperishable inheritance awaiting them. Friends, we have an imperishable inheritance that is waiting for us in glory. We will one day greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible at the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And while we suffer for a little while now, we have a future that is brighter than bright can be. As Paul made Christ known through his trials, so we too can make Christ known. Is Christ known through my chains? Is Christ known through your chains? Is he known through your difficult circumstances? Do you share Christ even when it seems like all hell is breaking loose in your life? Are you still trusting Christ? Or are you going someplace else? Maybe if I watched Oprah more, we would get some better answers. Or maybe Dr. Oz has the answers that we need today. Or maybe it's on Fox News. If only the politicians would change, if we could just get a new Congress or a new Senate. Friends, we turn to Christ. It's about Christ. And is Christ known through our chains? Now, who are my critics? I see critics as anyone who finds fault in us. They hinder our confidence in Christ and they slow our progress. Critics come in all shapes and sizes. At times, one may be a coworker or a supervisor. A critic could be a neighbor, a classmate, a teammate, or maybe one you hardly know. A critic could live in your house with you, or sit near you in church. The non-Christian version just desires to make your life miserable. The believing critic probably attempts to live for Christ while still working against you. I've been through some of these situations in the past when church folks start to just be after each other. And it's no fun. It's no fun. Let me share my heart. And hear me out, because this is something that's been bothering me for several weeks. Earlier this summer, or over the last couple of weeks, we took a survey of which order of Sunday morning services do you like better. It came out almost a 50-50 split. It's not a vote. We didn't take a vote. We wanted to make that clear. But we took a survey, and it's like almost divided down the middle. Some want Sunday school first. Some want to start off with church. There are strong opinions on both sides. We have strong opinions, and that's a good thing. It's good to have strong opinions. It's good to voice your strong opinions. But it's never okay for us to become critical of each other. Each of those strong opinions should be voiced, they should be heard, and they should be considered by all of us. And we also have to realize something here, that about half of us are not going to be happy once a final decision is made. It's the way it is. You can't all be happy. One side will get their way, the other will not. This has the potential to end ugly. And it cannot be. Think about it for a second. Does it really matter when Sunday school is in relation to the worship service? Oh, we have opinions that it matters. And again, you should have opinions. But does it really matter? In the overall scheme of things, what difference does it make? I encourage you to pray, asking God for his wisdom and help in coming to an agreeable decision. Let's bathe this thing in prayer. Ask him to help you to be charitable, to meet the needs and desires of your brothers and sisters. And when this goes your way, you may need to be charitable to those who are disappointed. Let us never become critical of each other. May God bless you as you go forward in this matter, and also as you go forth to tell others about Christ in spite of those who are critical about you and critical towards you. We have a responsibility to share Christ, even though there's those who are critical towards us. Is Christ preached in spite of my critics? And finally, what is my crisis? The crisis I speak now is not a crisis as we would normally consider a crisis. We already covered that under the chains portion of our sermon this morning. So the crisis I talk of here is paralleling what Paul's crisis was, in that his desire to go home to be with the Lord in Philippians 1:21, our text says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And then verse 23 and 24, "But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that's very much better. Yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." Brothers and sisters, do you look forward to glory? Do you look forward to going to heaven? I hope that you do. I hope that you do. I hope that you can, in your prayer, say, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come." I hope that that's true in your life. So as Paul did, so should we. We've already covered this crisis from Paul's vantage point. So what does to live as Christ look like practically? We're going to cover this in a little bit different way this morning. Turn in your hymnals to number 510. Number 510. I think this song wonderfully illustrates what it means to live as Christ. We're going to sing. You don't need to stand because you'll stand a little bit later for the closing hymn. But we are going to sing all four stanzas. "Jesus is all the world to me." And I'm encouraging you, rather than just singing it because we all know it, we sung this for a long time. Focus on the words. See what the hymn writer is telling us about Christ. And see if you can sing it with your heart as this being a prayer of your heart.
Jesus is all the world. My strength from day to day, without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go, no other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad, he my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trial sore. I go to him for blessings, and he gives them o'er and o'er. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest, golden grain. Sunshine and rain, harvest of grain. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny, when he's so true to me? Following him I know I'm right. He watches o'er me day and night. Following him by day and night, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, I want no better friend. I trust him now, I'll trust him when leading day shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend, beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy, he's my friend.
Amen. Amen. It's been said that a person can be so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. This is a crock. We are no earthly good because we're not heavenly minded at all. Paul was a man who longed to be with Christ, and so should we. I heard a story about an old southern country preacher, and one night in his big booming voice, Sunday night service, he shouts out, "How many of you want to go to heaven?" And people all over the congregation raised their hand, except for one little boy. And after the service was over, the pastor went right down to him and he said, "Son, don't you want to go to heaven?" He says, "Oh, of course I do." He says, "I just thought you were looking for volunteers to go tonight." Friends, Paul longed for heaven and eternity, but he also desired to please Christ as long as he resided in the flesh, and so should we. Let's go forth pleasing Christ till he calls you home or he returns. Is Christ made known as a result of my chains? Is Christ preached in spite of my critics? And is Christ exalted in my crisis? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his clear instruction to us. We thank you, Father, that you have, when you've called us unto yourself, you haven't just automatically taken us home. That would have been easy for us. It would have been really good for us to be able to go home immediately. But you have a plan for each of us. And may that plan be fulfilled through our lives, serving you and pleasing you. May we rejoice at the teaching and preaching of the gospel. And may your gospel message go out in spite of those who are critical against us. And now, Father, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to participate in your table. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary. May you bless us and keep us. And may you use us to help extend your kingdom to the ends of the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now